When someone mentions the Dark Ages, you likely picture a period of history characterized by cultural, economic, and intellectual stagnation. Because modern man is so innovative, many assume that we must be living in the Bright Ages. After all, most of us possess a computer now on our phone, a smartphone. We have advanced cancer treatments, photonic molecule research. We have now gone into the very depths of the sea, and we have gone beyond even this world and have explored space. So many, because of these advancements, have come to the conclusion that we are living in a perpetual state of the age of enlightenment. Yet from heaven's vantage point, spiritual darkness still blankets the earth. Every day, 385,000 spiritual Helen Kellers are brought into this dark world. Those that survive all stumble and bumble their way through life. Into this ever-present darkness came the virgin-born Son. This is good news because in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:4. Who's afraid of the dark? Why are we afraid of the dark? Why are there some among us who by the grace of God are no longer afraid? With this in mind, let's direct our hearts upon Jesus' wonderful words of life. Turn with me in your Bibles as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8, verse 12. And we must always pray, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus makes another shocking pronouncement. God's word reads as follows, John 8:12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The enemies of Christ catch the gist of what Jesus is saying. They simply refuse to believe it. Immediately, a twofold objection is raised against Jesus' self-testimony. In verse 13, Jesus says, this is who I am. This is what I have to do with you. This is why I matter to each and every one of you. Objection one raised against this shocking pronouncement. Number one, they say, Messiah Jesus needs a faithful witness to validate his audacious truth claim. Jesus made startling, shocking statements about himself. And they say, well, anybody can say anything and can claim anything. You need faithful witnesses, or at least a faithful witness, to validate your audacious truth claim. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, "You are bearing witness of yourself." Who cares? Talk is cheap. Objection 2. King Jesus sits on a throne of lies. You're a liar. If you're a king, your throne is a throne of lies. Verse 13b. You are bearing witness of yourself, and what you say, your witness is not true. In verses 14 through 19, Jesus graciously provides an inspired rebuttal that every mouth might be silenced, and so repentant unbelievers might come to the light and be saved. Now, before we talk about what Jesus said and what it means and its significance to you and I, we need to understand the timing. Many times in Jesus' ministry, it isn't simply what he said or what he did, but it's where he said or did it, or in this case, where and when. Where and when. He waited for moments. The exact timing of this "I am the light of the word" pronouncement is of enormous significance. His declaration was made, listen, it's very important you understand the historical context, because Jesus chose this time. He could have said this at any time because the truth is true, you know, 20 minutes ago, 2,000 years from now. But he chose this moment because this was during or right after the Feast of Tabernacles. That's clear from reading the context in chapter 7. As we extend into the flow of chapter 8, what do you need to know about what was taking place in Israel 2,000 years ago, the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, during this religious event, four huge lamps were lit near the temple court at night against the backdrop of the night darkness, the sky. These brilliant lamps would shine, listen, they would shine upon the entire city, the city of God, the city of David, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And they were intended to remind the Jews of the divine light that once guided them through the desert wilderness. So there was significance. It wasn't just like, oh, you know, that's beautiful. But it reminded them that what God had done in the past, "Guide me, thou, the great Jehovah, pilgrim in this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Lead me through this land." And that's exactly what God did. He led his people by light through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. It is into this historical context that Jesus boldly declares, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." One reason why we should follow Jesus, one of 1,000 reasons, is that Jesus is the divine light who guides believers into the eternal land of promise. Against the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles, the lighting of these large lamps, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. You who walk in darkness, it is only if you follow Jesus that you are delivered and receive from him the light of life." Now, in order to help us better appreciate the glories of this divine light, I've divided this verse into 5 headings. Notice, first of all, as we consider what Jesus said and the significance of it, we're hopefully made aware, as our country seems to be going from bad to worse, that we are walking we're living in very dark, dark times. But there really is never a true period of genuine enlightenment. There are seasons perhaps where God does miraculous things and more people, larger quantities of people are delivered from the darkness into the light and are saved. We generally refer to that as a revival, a true revival. What we need today in America today is we need repentance that we might experience revival. The world is getting worse. It's getting more dangerous. It is getting more wicked. And the people that make up the unbelieving humanity are the chief reason for this. Is there hope? Is there hope for times such as this? And that is what we will see this morning in John chapter 8, verse 12. I want you to notice, number one, the source of this light. Five headings to better appreciate the glories of this divine light. Notice, number one, the source of this light. Only one person could honestly say, I am the light of the world. And who is that? None other than the ego e me, the eternal creator. Only one person could say honestly, ego e me, I am the light of the world. God, we're told in 1 Timothy 6:16, dwells in unapproachable light. Never forget that without God, this is a profound truth, without God, per Genesis 1 and John 1, there's only darkness. Who's afraid of the dark? You know, you watch scary movies, some of you, but you know in part that you can it can be amusing and enjoying to you because it's a movie, it's fake. Without God, there's only darkness. God said, "Let there be light." In him was life, speaking of now the Son of God, John 1, and the life was the what? The light of men. In verse 12, Jesus declares the sacred name of God when identifying himself. Remember Moses, called by God to deliver God's people who were slaves in Egypt. You told me what to say on your behalf. How do I identify who you are? What should I tell them? And what does he say? Exodus 3:14, tell them that I am who I am, is the one who has making this declaration of deliverance. God said, I am that I am. That's the tetragrammaton. Jesus said, shockingly, they understand it and they object to it immediately, unbelieving unbelievers, the enemies of Christ, religious unbelievers, the Pharisees and others, verse 13. They understood what Jesus was saying. A man claiming to be divine. The source of all life and light is God. No God, no life. No God, no light. Both are gifts. Both come from him, who is in and himself both life and light. The source of all light is God, and God alone. 1 John 1:5. And this is the message we have heard from Jesus and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Why do believers worship Jesus? In part, because in faith, we believe. We believe the deity affirming truth claims of Scripture. We understand what Jesus said, and we believe. Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. And we say, amen. And therefore, we worship him this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This blazing word, light, was a familiar word to Jesus' original audience. So you say, okay, the source of light is God and God alone. Jesus is claiming to be divine. He's making himself out to be equal with God the Father. But what's involved? What's entailed in this word that is, would have been so familiar to the Jews? Notice number two, we move from the source of this light to the facets of this light. It's a remarkable word. It's a common word. It's an important word, light. Here, of course, it's being used predominantly metaphorically. This light metaphor is multifaceted. Three things that I have time to mention today. Let's look at the facets of this light that we might glory in the one who is light. And then we might respond to him in the way that God would intend, based on what is true concerning Jesus. Letter A. The facets of this light. Jesus is the divine light, ego eimi, I am. He is the divine light of guidance. He is the divine light of guidance. Does anybody need guidance? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. This is a familiar word, an important word. It has a range of meaning. This is a very significant reality. It is a profound statement, a shocking pronouncement. I am the light. What do you mean you are the light? Exodus 13, verse 18. Jesus is the light of divine, the divine light of guidance. Exodus 13, 18. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, Feast of Tabernacles. They would have been thinking about God's mighty deeds, his acts, on their his deliverance on their behalf. He saves them, he rescues them, and he guided them through the wilderness. The sons of Israel went up in marital array from the land of Egypt, and then look at verse 21. God was so gracious, and they were completely dependent on him for food, they were completely dependent on him for water, and they were completely reliant, as they would come to find out, on him for guidance, direction. And that's exactly what the Lord provides. And the Lord was going before them. How is he going before them? He chose in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way. There it is, to lead them on the way. We are all on the way, if we're believers, seeking to make it to the celestial city, the New Jerusalem, the promised land. He led them on the way in a pillar of fire by night to give them, there's that word, to give them light. They needed light because it was dark so that they could travel. So they could travel not only by day, but they could travel by night. And in his grace, verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The light of Christ leads people to the Father and safely guides believers to their forever home. As spiritual darkness covers this wicked world, let us look to and follow the true light of the world. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the light. He is the divine light of guidance. Let's look at another component of this light. Letter B, Jesus is the divine light of illumination. Jesus is the divine light of illumination. Look with me at Psalm 119. And there are the Psalms. If you look at individual songs, they're Psalm 119. We have the written word, we have the living word. Jesus is the Logos of God, John 1:14. He is the living word. He is the word incarnate. Both are gifts from God. Both are necessary for life. Particularly because there's a sense in which the world around us is full of darkness. We need light more than we realize. And I'm not talking here, of course, predominantly about physical light. Jesus is the divine light of illumination. Psalm 119, 105. Praise God for this. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Very familiar. And then look at me with 130 verse 1. Why do we open up the Bible? Because we are surrounded by darkness. And we'd be continue to dwell in the darkness, and we'd be blind to the light if it were not for the grace of God. So the Lord, by His grace, gives us His Word, the written Word and the living Word, the incarnate Word. Psalm 119, verse 30, praise God, the unfolding of Thy words gives light. As the incarnate Word, Jesus, listen to me, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. His commandments are a lamp, and His teachings a light. When we walk, they will guide us. They will guide us. Proverbs 6:23. Jesus is who He claims to be. He is the light of the world. He is the divine light, not only of guidance, but the divine light of illumination. But most importantly, and the primary way in which Jesus is seeking to use this metaphor is, thirdly, Jesus is the divine light of salvation. He is the divine light of salvation. I'll just read it for you. Psalm 27, verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." We would remain in the darkness if it were not for the grace of God shining in the person and work of His Son, our Savior, those of us who believe, Jesus Christ. He is our light and He is our salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. There is only one way to God." Praise God, there is a way. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. His name is Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is Jesus, the light of the world. This leads us then to our third major heading. Let's focus now on the scope of this light. How bright does the light shine, the light of Christ, in this dark world? Some of us are, I think probably all of us, if we actually pay attention when we're driving and aren't looking at our phones. Am I the only one who doesn't like these new lights that are in so many of these vehicles, these LED bright? I mean, the only way I could see is if I shine my bright, and my bright's not as bright as their normal. There's halogen light, and then there's LED light. There's the bright night star, the bright night stars, and then there's the sun. Jesus wants us to understand that there's bright, and then there's Jesus bright. I want you to notice something that we should celebrate here in this text. Jesus does not simply say, nor does He only say, "I am the light of Israel." He's more than that. The true King of the Jews must simultaneously be, if Jesus is not only the Son of God, but the Messiah. John writes an entire gospel to prove to those who don't believe that this is true, to provide proof beyond reasonable doubt that you might be saved. And He also provides this proof to bolster and strengthen our faith that we might go on believing. The true King of the Jews must simultaneously be God's light to the nations. We know Jesus was, in His human lineage, that it was necessary for Him, if He was the Messiah, to be from the tribe of Judah, from the line of Abraham, etc. We understand that there's something special about the place of Israel and the purpose plan of God, and that even is manifested in the geographical region, the people that Jesus predominantly ministered to. He came to His own, speaking of the Jews, by and large, tragically, in His first coming, His own received Him not. If we know the Old Testament, we would say, well, of course, Jesus, the King of the Jews. We have ministries of evangelism to unbelieving Jews, religious unbelieving Jews, and irreligious unbelieving Jews, Jews for Jesus. You know, there are some Jews who understand that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is their King. He is the King of kings. But in order for Him to be the Messiah, according to the Scriptures, Isaiah tells us that He must also be simultaneously a light to the nations. It was always God's plan to save people outside of the line of Abraham. When Jesus says, I am the light, he doesn't merely say, I'm the light of Israel. We should celebrate that fact so that there could be Jews who could be set free and saved from the darkness into the light. But this is especially good for us. This is what I said on Saturday, yesterday, when I was doing Bible study with some believers in Pakistan. Listen, because Jesus is not merely the light of Israel, he is the king of the Jews, but he's also the savior of the world. That means that he is the savior. He is willing and able to save people in Pakistan and in America, Gentiles. We take that for granted. This is a reflection, of course, of the global heartbeat of God for the nations. God loves the nations of the world. And as a reflection of God's global heartbeat, Messiah's light is all-encompassing. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that his redemptive love stretches far and wide. You know, some kids worry if their parents have another kid and another kid and another kid. You know, are their arms going to be limited so that they're going to run out of love? And what God does is he increases one's capacity to love those loved ones that he provides by his goodness. This is a reflection of the purpose plan of God. Yes, he had a specific, special place for the Jews. Paul reiterates that in Romans. And yes, there will always be a remnant because God will be faithful to his promises. His sovereign grace will one day usher in the salvation of all Israel, Romans 11:26, Hosea 3:4-5. But at the same time, when we live in this period where the Jews as a nation have been temporarily set aside, God is primarily, as the gospel goes forth to Jew and Gentile, Romans 1:17, saving people. And he tells the first church, and by extension that the commission continues, don't simply remain in Jerusalem, Judea, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Why must we go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Why should we pray for unbelievers around the world? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Marvel at this wonderful expression of God's grace and love and mercy. Practical application, what's happening in the world today? Chaos. Wars and rumors of wars. What happens whenever there's wars? People die. People suffer. Typically women and children and elderly people most. What happens in recent history when there's a crisis, often in the Middle East, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan? People flee. People try to get out. What has happened recently because of what the tragedy of Afghanistan? And what does that have to do with John 8:12? Stay with me. As global chaos drives immigrants to America from around the world, may we see this. May we see this as Christians, not first and foremost as conservatives. May we see this as Christians as a golden opportunity for multi-ethnic outreach. How many of you have signed up for a missions trip to Pakistan or Afghanistan lately or ever? None of you. But God is bringing Pakistan and Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan to us. They're all around us. Jesus is the light of the world. He is not only the King of the Jews, he's the Savior of the world. Now, whenever I use that phrase that Jesus himself uses of himself, Savior of the world, here he uses another I am statement, the second of seven, to reflect that same point. But some people, when they hear Savior of the world, they say, well, this is why I'm a universalist. And this is why I don't participate in evangelism, and I'm not really committed to giving money to missions near and far. By saying that Jesus is the light of the world, does this imply then that all men will ultimately be saved? And the answer, of course, is what? No. This isn't Caleb Kolstad's definitive word, which has very little value. We go from the scope of this light. Notice, fourthly, and don't miss this, the exhortation of this light. Ego eimi, I am the light. What's that mean? We looked at the facets, we looked at the source, we've looked at the scope, worldwide, global, international, multicultural, however you want to say it. Now we move to the exhortation of this light. If he's the Savior, people are being saved. How are they saved? How are they delivered from darkness to light? Let's look at the exhortation of this light found in verse 12. Jesus goes on to say this, very important. Whoever follows me, whoever follows me, who is to me? Jesus. You must follow Jesus, the light of the world. Whoever follows Jesus shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. As Israel followed the pillar of fire in the wilderness, so Jesus exhorts sinners to follow him. Indirectly, this is a call to discipleship. It's not enough simply to know facts, truth. We have to do something with it. You must follow me, Jesus said. This is indirectly an evangelistic plea. This is an indirect invitation. To believe the gospel message is to follow after Jesus. You must follow him. My question to you, and I believe what Jesus is seeking at here indirectly, he's saying to, will you, have you, and will you follow me? Are you a disciple? Are you a believer? Have you been saved? Have you been delivered? Will you choose... Non-Christian listener, will you choose to remain in the shadowlands? Or will you this moment, like the wise men of old, follow the one light of heaven? God told Mary and Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, name this Christ child Jesus. Why was he given the name Jesus? Matthew 1, 21, for he will save his people from their sins. What must you do? You must come to the light. Why in the world would you choose to remain in the darkness when you could be brought into the kingdom of light? This transitions us perfectly into our fifth and final heading, number 5. We move from the exhortation to the promise or the promises of this light. This is who I am. It's true. True is true. Whether you choose to take it or leave it, God's truth is true and will be proven to be true on the day of judgment. Because he's God and we're not, because he's a creator, the uncreated creator, and we're the creature created by God for God, sin separates us from us, he could just simply say, follow Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the light. But God in his grace and his kindness provides promises and blessings. He incentivizes, we might say. It's remarkable. Here in verse 12, at the end of the verse, we see that those who follow Jesus will enjoy. Why should we be joyful? Because we have so much to enjoy in Christ. Those who follow Jesus will enjoy the following two promises. Number one, a lot of people claiming to have wisdom, follow this, follow that, believe this, believe that. There's only one light, a true light, a light for the world. And he says, if you follow me, if you come to the light by God's grace, number one, you will be delivered from the domain of darkness. That's a terrible place to live your life. To be caught and trapped in it and to choose it. You will be delivered from the domain of darkness. You will be set free. John 8:12, Jesus said this. I believe it because Jesus said it, and this is his promise. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness anymore. Today's message includes many illustrations from the Middle East because we're all thinking about the Middle East and all the terrible things unfolding there. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness anymore. As the Taliban reclaims Afghanistan, satanic darkness casts a dark shadow on the land. There's dark and then there's dark. Some people love their sin, so they love the darkness. Others are blind to the fact that they live in the darkness. They think that they're following some light. It's not the light. It's a satanic counterfeit. How bad are things? And wouldn't you agree that this is a particularly dark place? So dark that mothers are literally throwing newborn babies over walls. Why? Would any loving mother ever do such a thing? Only if she was totally desperate. Mothers are throwing their babies over walls. Why? Trying to get their children out of the darkness. The hellhole that will become Taliban-led Afghanistan. Why in the world would any unbeliever, when Jesus is the light of the world, is the Savior, makes a provision for sin, offers himself to you to bring you out of that darkness, would you choose to remain there in that state, spiritually speaking? And let me say this. If you are a non-Christian, you should be afraid of the dark, where demons dwell. The promise of this light, number one, you, if you come, if you believe, if you follow, you will be delivered from the domain of darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness anymore. This is why these believers that I'm interacting with in the Middle East have such joy, even though they are living in physical darkness, spiritual darkness, but they themselves have been set free from it by the grace of God. What happened to them, their experiences, our experiences, experience of those who followed Jesus when he was on the earth. In the moment of our conversion, God, this is according to Colossians 1:13 and 14, here's what happens when one is saved. God rescues us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the bright kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. From darkness to light through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. What do you need to say to unbelievers? Take them the message. As lights, lesser lights, called to let your light shine before men. You need to speak to those who are trapped up in the darkness and ask them with all humility, but with courage, dear friend, are you not exhausted living life the way you're living life in the darkness? Are you tired? Aren't you tired of stumbling around in the darkness like a drunken sailor? Follow the bright morning star, Revelation 22:16, and you will not walk in the darkness anymore, ever again. And he will deliver you from the eternal darkness. Hell is described as a place of utter darkness. In stark contrast to what God has prepared for his people. Jesus left because I go to prepare a place for you. There's no need of the Son in heaven in glory, because the glory of God, that in an unapproachable light, illumines and shines on the whole city that God has prepared for his own. Not only will you be delivered from the domain of darkness if you come to Christ on his terms, but wait, there's more. We hear that, we think of infomercials, and we're like, nah, you know, most of it probably false advertisement. If it was just a guy in a suit saying this, take it or leave it, maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But this is Jesus speaking. Look at the text. Second promise, or the second part of this twofold promise. Not only will you be delivered from the domain of darkness, but wait, there's more. Number two, believers will also receive the living life. You will receive from the light of the world the living life. Those who follow the light of the world, look at the text, verse 12, look at the promises. Those who follow the light of the world, me, Jesus, shall not walk in the darkness anymore, but will have, will possess from other passages we know, will be given as a gift the light of life. Life and light are inseparably bound in the one who is God and in the Son of God. He is life, he is light. Jesus bestows eternal life because the ever-living Son of God is the light of the world. He can save you. He can deliver you. He can rescue you. He is able and he is willing. What must you do? You must ask God to give you grace to follow after Jesus. And if you do that, you will be delivered from the domain of darkness and you will receive the living life. This is what gives one of the reasons why believers come to church on the Lord's Day, is to praise the Lord, to thank him, to celebrate, to rejoice, as the psalmist said in Psalm 36:9, so we have declared this morning, for with you, Lord, is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Psalm 36:9, the psalmist says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. In other words, Jesus, you are the gift that keeps on giving. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, Ego eimi, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Heavenly Father, though many walk away, some who once claimed to be followers of you prove to be not. I spoke with one such even this week. When you turn to us and say, are you going to leave too? With Peter, we say, by your grace alone. Lord, where else can we go? For you and you alone have the words of life. For you and you alone are the light of the world. You have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and deception, of spiritual death and certain eternal judgment. How can we not live for you, praise you, testify of you, defend your name when it's dishonored so regularly, your word? Oh, we thank you and praise you for the gift of salvation. Because whenever we think of salvation, it forces us to fellowship and commune with and meditate upon the Savior, our blessed Jesus, the one who saved us from our sins, the one who has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the one who has given to us the living life. Lord, help us to walk in the light as children of the light, to despise that which is dark, but not those who are caught up in it. Father, one of the reasons you have delayed the return of the Son who will bring on earth a kingdom of light, Isaiah tells us in 2 Peter 3, we're told, because you are giving more time for spiritual Helen Kellers and drunken sailors, as it were, to be rescued while there's time to do so. You are the light of the world. What a profound yet simple truth. And we believe. You have granted us eyes to see the light, and we praise you and thank you for it, knowing that it is only through Jesus Christ. And so we praise him and live for him as well. This we say to you in Jesus' blessed name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.